Well, I know many of you do as I do, and you do your best to keep up with what's going on in the news, not only in this country, but around the world. I think it's challenging, frankly, to find news from around the world. You have to go looking for it. It's not as easy to find. And if you want opinion pieces, well, that's readily available to us. But actual news, not so much. But I don't believe any of us would deny that the world that we are living in today is in real trouble. Pick the topic. The economy. The cost of everything is up significantly in the last 2 or 3 years in particular. The government continues to print and spend money that we do not have as though there are no consequences. There are consequences. We just haven't reached the bottom yet, but we're rapidly spiraling out of control to that destination. Religion, according to statistics by Gallup and every other polling company that you can find, the number of people that believe in God or the Bible continues to decrease. Politics, based on numbers alone, it is clear, no matter the topic, no matter the person, no matter the party, we are a deeply divided nation, and frankly, this world is a deeply divided world. Violence. You know, it's always been a part of man's history, going all the way back to Cain and Abel. However, the overall attitude towards crime in general today seems to be, well, you know, as long as it doesn't directly affect me, I can sort of turn a blind eye to it. Social issues. More than ever in my lifetime, well, all of our lifetimes, because frankly, social media has not been in existence for all that long. But social issues trump virtually any other issue. For example, how someone feels is more important than what is fair or right in the eyes of God. Or today's gender issues. You know, not all that long ago, people did not believe that we could say we are a certain sex that God did not make us. Today, many would deny that. Fellow family members, it is crystal clear to anyone with eyes to see and understanding from God that we are living in a world that largely despises God and His truth. The prince of the power of the air has his fingerprints all over what we see taking place today. Of course, we recognize his days are numbered, according to what we read in the Bible, specifically Revelation chapter 20. But in the meantime, however, there is an important question that we must continually ask ourselves. Who has more input in your life, in your case, my life, in my case? God or the prince of the power of the air? Who are we allowing to have control in our life? Now, the answer to that question is very clear to God, but it is critical that it is equally as clear to us because we will not make needed changes in our lives if it isn't clear. So let's begin today by turning to the verse that I just referred to. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to see here that the Apostle Paul shared in his letter to the church in Ephesus, the Ephesians, that he heard of their faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result, he shared that he gave thanks to God for that. Let's pick up with that in mind in verse 15. I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Okay, let's stop here for a moment and let's consider what's being shared. Paul was sharing that he was praying for the church in Ephesus to be blessed by God with the understanding of the truth of God as well as wisdom, and that they would come to understand the power of God and what he has in store for those that choose to follow him. Now, he continues in verses 20 through 23 to show that God placed Jesus Christ above all. He is the head of the church. Let's now move to chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." That is, until Jesus Christ paid the death penalty and we were called by God, repented, meaning chose to change in our lives and follow what God teaches and receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So it should be very clear to us that there is an enemy of God that has a lot of power at this time. This enemy is referred to here as the prince of the power of the air. And like Jesus Christ, he is also a spirit being, thus his power. And this being is the driving force behind what we see in much of the world today. Now, the verses that follow what we just read remind us of the grace extended by God that affords us the opportunity to become a member of his family forever someday. But I want us to focus on the question that I posed a moment ago. Who has more input in your life? God or this spirit being called the prince of the power of the air, who is otherwise known as Satan? Who do we give more control to? Now, for those who like titles, this one is, "Who is in control?" I believe it would be fair to say that since we are not yet perfect, there continues to be room in all of our lives for growth when it comes to the question of how much input God has in my life. Just yesterday, well, actually a week or so ago, Colleen and I were talking about things that we see and understand that we did not see and understand in the same way 10 to 20 years ago. For example, the importance of relationships. Now, I feel as though I've known that for a good amount of time, and what God wants from us, that he wants us to invest in him and in one another. But what I have come to see and understand far more deeply through the years is how easy it is to allow other things to interfere with those relationships, which lead us to say or do things or reflect a lack of love for God or others. Why do people treat people the way they do? There's something missing in how people treat one another, isn't there? Let me paint the picture of what I'm trying to share here. Are you significantly more patient with others than you were 10 years ago? If not, why not? And be honest about it. Think about it. Now, one could say, well, frankly, this world is angrier and crazier, and as a result, it's causing me to be less patient. To which I would be able to say, and you'd be able to say, well, I do get that. Well, I'll admit that's an accurate statement to point out that the world is angrier and crazier, at least in terms of the overall numbers, than it was 10 years ago. That doesn't change what God holds us to, does it? What you find out as you read in time with the Bible is that God doesn't say, now what I would like you to do is, fill in the blank, but you know what, if so-and-so reacts such and such a way, don't worry about it, you don't have to do that. No, he will just say, this is what I expect you to do, regardless. What does God teach and expect of us, irrespective of what's going on around us? 1 John chapter 4, let's check it out together. 1 John 4. Now, there are a number of passages I'll be reading today that should not be new to us, if you will, but certainly speak very directly to what I'm talking about today. 1 John 4 and verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Well, you mean that I need to be patient with those who frustrate me? Yes. You mean that I am to develop and value a tremendously loving relationship with everyone here in God's church? Yes, yes, and yes. Do you really understand how different we are and how much you are asking of me? Fellow family members, my answer to this, based on what we just read right here, is does it matter to God how different we are? I believe we have our answer right here. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar, and he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? Let me go back to verses 7 and 8 in chapter 4. Notice this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I believe we can all understand what's shared in these passages. However, to what depth do we understand and appreciate? And that's the point that I'm trying to make here today with all of you. If we don't put all of our effort on a daily basis into growing in our relationship with God and with those around us, then we really aren't doing all that God asks us to do. And that means the prince of the power of the air has greater influence on us than we might have been willing to admit. Bottom line, there is a battle for control in our lives, isn't there? God wants us to control how we think, act, treat one another. Meanwhile, Satan wants control of how we think, act, and treat one another. You see, the words we're reading here in the Bible are nothing more than ink on paper. This is what I want us to get and understand. Until we take the time to think about what is said to the point that we respond to what we are reading, it is merely ink on paper. Unless we take this and say, I get what you're telling me, God. I'm going to do this. In short, we make changes in our life after God calls us, and we allow him in by showing him how much we value what it is that he shares. Now, right now, there's a terrible battle taking place in the Middle East. When it comes down to it, this war, just like all wars, comes down to what? Who is in control? The Israelis want to live in Israel and control it. The Palestinians want to live in Israel and control it. Now, some might argue to the point and say, well, there's more to it than that, but I'd say if we are really honest, that's the truth right there. So much of life in general seems to be an issue of control when you think about it, doesn't it? Who is in control? Take marriage, for example. The most difficult battles that I believe occur in a marriage, now you take this and extrapolate from where I'm giving you the examples here and you begin to see why I would say that, but the most difficult battles that occur in a marriage usually have a large degree of control on the line. Oh, sure, it may not be worded that way or may not be thought about quite that way, yet the desire to control something or someone many times is what one is actually seeking. The wife says, I'd like you to do such and such right away to her husband. And the husband says, I'll get it done tomorrow, don't worry. I already see some smiles on faces. You've had this conversation. Why does it matter when it gets done? Well, perhaps the wife says or feels that if it doesn't get done then, it's not going to get done. Perhaps the husband's in the middle of something else and wishes to do or enjoy what he's doing first. As a result of certain personal feelings, whether they're accurate or not, there is now a dispute that involves control. When there are disputes at work, somewhere in that dispute, you will probably find that someone wishes to control someone or something else. Do it this way or do it that way. Why? Well, because I feel that's the best way. What do you mean, why? According to what we read in the fifth chapter of Galatians, part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Self-control. So someone might say, so, you see, there you have it. I am to be in self-control. I must control what's going on in my life. And that means that I must control why I must control everything that has something to do with my life, including how you interact with me in my life. Now, that's an incredible distortion of self-control. I trust we do understand that. I hope all of us understand that. What is meant there is how we respond to things that we oftentimes, frankly, don't have control over. There is, however, a battle concerning control that each of us is in every day. And this is what we are discussing. So again, who has more input in your life, God or Satan? Secondly, is that continuing to trend in the right direction? So maybe we say, you know what, I have reached a point in my life where God does have more influence. I am responding more positively to what he shares and what he's showing, and I am making changes. That's great. Is that continuing to trend that way? Or are we having periods of time where we kind of stall out and we open the door more than we realize? Now, as I already noted, this world is continuing to lose its collective mind. And it needs to be perfectly clear to each of us that God expects us to make certain that we do not go the way of the world and allow our thoughts to take us down a path where we give up the control that he expects us to keep. He gave us free moral agency. We must choose. We must be in control of our life. As we should know, we cannot control everything thrown at us. But we can control how we handle what's thrown at us. In fact, we must do that. But remember, it's increasingly evident that Satan controls much of what is going on around us. And if we'll give him an inch, he'll take a mile. I don't know if you were able to see or read any of what took place at the World Economic Forum, not this past week, but the week before. Some of you may have read about that. Some of you are probably not even familiar with what the World Economic Forum is. I have referred to it before and shared a little bit. But essentially, for those who may not know, they have a forum annually in Switzerland, Davos, Switzerland. For any who do not know, this is an annual gathering of very wealthy and influential leaders on the world scene. Many top politicians and many multi-billionaires. So we're talking about what many people would say are the elite of the world. Many of those attending subscribe to the philosophy that the world needs a great reset. And this should come in the form of them, those who are attending this forum, enlightening the rest of us on how we should live. Now, of course, they don't have to live as we do because, you see, someone has to lead, and it goes without saying that those who are leading have the right to do as they want, whereas the rest of us do not. Now, that's something straight out of the playbook of the Prince of the Power of the Air. He wanted to be in control. He wanted to take God's throne. There are some things that I'll talk about here in just a moment that were shared at this particular forum that are they're just flat out mind-blowing if you think about it. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14 and remind ourselves that Satan wanted to be in control and he wanted to take God's throne. Isaiah 14, Isaiah 14. Let's begin in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. The attitude is the same attitude reflected in those who believe they understand more than others and they need to save the world, such as the World Economic Forum. Now keep in mind, as we all know, until God calls us out of this world into light, we are in darkness. We all understand that. So that would help explain why these individuals think what they are doing or professing or espousing and wanting to do and have one world government overall. By the way, what's the scriptures tell us about power and corruption? So, as we think about this, let me give you an example of some of the things that took place, not this past week, but the week before, at this conference, the World Economic Forum. Now, this is, you can't even make this stuff up. It's just incredible to see. They actually showed video clips of a number of things that I'm about to share with you and what I was listening to and watching and so on. There was a Native American, an Indian, who was doing some sort of dance. Now, you remember it wasn't that long ago that everybody was all masked up because of the COVID virus. And so now, you know, it's loosened up to where everybody's more comfortable with, although there are some still struggling with and trying to figure out what they feel they should or shouldn't do, and that's their choice. I understand that. But here's what happened. You have these, again, wealthy people and these world leaders and so on, several of them sitting up on stage. I don't know because I didn't watch the duration of it, but besides this little dance thing that was going on and so on, then she came up right up to their face and she would go, poof. Come over to the next person, do another dance, poof. Popping, blow in their face. To watch it and to just think about what's going on, now you might say, well, I don't know what you say, but I'm watching this and thinking to myself, these are the people that consider themselves to be so bright, brilliant, want to reset the world. They're in utter darkness. They're blowing in each other's faces. Literally. Don't you like what God says? Doesn't it make sense? There was an individual who was there sharing that he believes we should not grow rice anymore. We need to do this, make rice from science. And the reason is because they flood the fields, right? So that they can get what they need to get rid of all the weeds and the rice comes up. He says, well, that sounds good, you know, getting rid of the weeds and all. He says, but the problem is all the methane gas that comes out of that. You see, God, what God created isn't good enough. In fact, it's damaging this world, they've come to the conclusion. Sadly, these individuals are subservient to the prince of the power of the air as opposed to God. When you have money and political status, you have power. And that's exactly what we see happening as more and more people push and drive towards this one world government and control overall. What did we just read here in Isaiah? I will be like the Most High. I'd like to ask you to consider where in your life may the thinking of society around us have affected us? In other words, are you really in control of what you need to be, or have you given too much control away? You've heard me say before, we must control what's between our ears. But Satan would love also to take what's between our ears. For example, do you find it easy to blame others for something that is your doing? This is so easy for we human beings to look somewhere else. The truth is, fellow family members, that Satan is intent on getting us to downplay what God teaches to the point that we're kind of lulled to sleep. While the world is blind to what God teaches, you and I must sharpen our focus so that we see how stark the contrast is between the world of God and the world of this world, the God of this world. Revelation 12, let's go and remind us of this passage that we should be very familiar with. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Our lifetime is really very short in the scope of things, isn't it? And yet we have the opportunity to live life eternally as a spirit being, thanks to God. All we have to do is allow God's input in place of Satan's. Of course, that requires a determined effort on our part. 10 years ago, I read an article about something horrific that took place in Oklahoma. It's the kind of story that you never really forget, at least I didn't forget it. It was about a young man from Australia. He was a baseball player, and he was over here and was playing baseball, and he was with some friends and all, and he was out jogging one day in an Oklahoma neighborhood. While he was jogging down the side of the road, doing what any of us might do at different times or have in our, many times perhaps in our lifetime as well, he was gunned down by a couple of teens. Now, what really stood out to me in this was, I remember what these teens said when they were asked, "Why did you do it?" What they said was, "We were bored, and we didn't have anything to do, so we decided to kill somebody." It's difficult to wrap your mind around how someone could be so calloused. Just kids. Now, I know we realize and know and understand that the mind, the brain, does not, it develops over time, and so when we're young, And through our teen years, there's still much developing to occur. And why people pay big money for people that have high emotional intelligence. That's far more important than IQ, frankly. But this is an influence in a story like this that I trust we do not want having input into how we think, act, and treat others. Allow me to pose this question, or the statement, excuse me. Certainly by the age of two, frankly, I think even before that, but certainly by the age of two, a child should understand that there is a God. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, what can they grasp by? First of all, it'll blow your mind, if you're paying attention, to what a little child actually retains. Now, they're not going to know all the nuances. They're not going to understand all the levels of what we come to understand over time about God and who God is, but certainly they should understand that there is a God above, a creator. In fact, our children can grasp that there are two spirit beings in heaven above who saw that, or they actually saw these beings, that we were created, and it wasn't long before we can grasp that as a child, that they have a plan for us. Now, it's the parents' responsibility to teach that to their children. They're not going to just somehow snap their fingers and know that. They have to be taught, which, of course, is part of the problem, because so less and less people are religious, less and less people turn to God. The prince of the power of the air has a lot more control than he should have. Remember, these teens were bored. They didn't control their thoughts or their actions. They allowed Satan's influence to control them. Let's take some time now to go through some of the things that human beings do to relinquish control to Satan. And I'm going to use an acronym. I'm going to use the word control, all right? And we're going to go through point by point using the word control as an acronym. So C equals contradict our conscience. Contradict our conscience. Sometimes when we read certain stories online or hear them on the news, it's really hard to believe that some people even have a conscience, right? Yet there's no question that most of us, and I would hope all of us in this room, have a conscience, one that we respond to. However, it can be rather shocking how quickly many people brush aside their conscience because they want their own way or they simply don't care, as was the case in the Oklahoma story. A perfect example of this would be getting drunk. I think it's fairly common knowledge that getting drunk is not wise on any level, irrespective of the fact that it is a sin in God's eyes. It's not drinking alcohol that's the problem. The Bible makes that clear. It is the abuse of drinking alcohol. Yet how many people can be drinking, know that they've reached a certain point or line that they should not cross, but go ahead and drink more because they want to have a good time, or they want to be perceived as with the in crowd, or whatever it might happen to be. Their conscience told them not to do it, but they ignored their conscience. When we do this, fellow family members, we open the door and turn over the wheel of control to someone else. We give an in to Satan. It's like giving him the keys. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. You know, I can't help but think about, for that matter, even thinking about 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, 20. Let me look at that real quickly about, hold on, I want to make sure I'm telling you the right one and not giving the wrong place here. Yeah, abstain from every form of evil, verse 22, or avoid all appearance of evil. When you have a conscience, you adhere to that. Same thing we're seeing here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning of verse 3. Even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Again, they're in darkness. Satan's blinded them. This world has in large part, they're not been called at this time. And as a result, they're blind to what you and I have our eyes open to. When people ignore or contradict their conscience, it allows Satan to blind their minds from God's truth. You will note that in verse 3, it says here that these people will perish, but as we know, they will have the opportunity to learn the truth at Christ's feet after the millennium. For our purposes, however, it's important we understand and appreciate that we can enable Satan to blind us if we continue to contradict our conscience. God gave us a conscience. Perhaps we should quickly remind ourselves of what the conscience is and does. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. Now here in Romans 2 and beginning of verse 14, we read, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. So while you and I should know what is right and wrong because God's called us out of this world and shown us his truth, even people who have not yet been called or are yet to be called can have a conscience, as is shown here. The conscience helps determine what is right and wrong behavior. And that is what causes us to have guilt feelings when we know we have done something wrong or hurt someone. The conscience operates as a referee of sorts. But is our conscience really reliable? Well, that seems like a fair question to ask. Well, I'll put it to you this way. God is the one who gave it to us. Satan is the one who wants you to violate it or ignore it, conflict it. So at no point should we become comfortable ignoring our conscience. As much as I'd like to stay with this point, and I would in many ways because this is a good one to go on for a while, I need to move on. So let's go to the second letter in the word control. That is O, something else human beings do to relinquish control to Satan, is they obey what they want, when, and how they want. They obey what they want, when, and how they want. If I were to say this to you, I believe everyone in here would completely agree with and understand and think this is exactly where I would go to. What is it that Jesus Christ wants us to do? When he was on the earth, what is it he taught? Think about it for a second. To pursue the will of the Father. That's in complete contradiction to what I just stressed and brought out here. Let's go to John 5. How many people are good at this? If we don't live in a gotta-have-it-now world, I just don't know what it is. We live in a society where we want to make the rules and in turn feel it's okay to break those rules. In fact, many, many people not only want to make certain rules, they want to force those rules and beliefs on others. I've already talked about that today. This is something I see more and more, whether it's abortion, gender fluidity, the kind of books offered to libraries, giving free items or services to those that come into the country illegally while all the rest of us have to pay for them. In every case, we're being told what is best for us and what we must learn to believe. Surely we can each see that this is the opposite of what God teaches, which again is to seek his will. John 5 and verse 30. I can of myself do nothing, Jesus Christ speaking here. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus Christ is our example, and we know that we are to follow him. While Satan's teaching the world to embrace, do what you want, when, and how you want, Jesus Christ modeled something for us that is completely opposite. Seek the will of our heavenly Father. John 6. John 6, verse 38. Once again, Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." One of the things, I'm going to bring something in here. One of the things that we learn with time in the church of God is what? That when we pray and ask for God's intervention in somebody's life, that we learn to pray. And we learn to look for and be good with, Father, please intervene according to your will. Now, somebody might look at that and say, well, I don't know about that because isn't that a lack of faith? Why don't I just pray and firmly believe? I can turn to passages that show, you know, if I just believe. I don't think that believing, having faith and believing, is contradictory to what we're reading here. But I believe a person can take that to a level or a point where they fail to appreciate what's being said here and then end up in a very conflicting position. I think what we're reading here is very clear. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And he points us again and again and again to following the will of the Father. This is one of the biggest things, frankly, in mainstream Christianity that I think is missing. Everything is Jesus Christ this and Jesus Christ that. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Huge, important aspect of God's plan. But if you pay attention to what Jesus Christ modeled, taught, showed as he walked the earth, there was this continual effort and drive to point the disciples and the church to the Father. His will, not mine. Satan would love for you and me to ignore this. He would love to warp our thinking and convince us that we should pursue what makes us feel good, so long as what makes us feel good isn't obeying God. Who are we handing control over to in our life? When you think about it, what does this world really have to offer that could possibly begin to compete with what God offers? Now, I trust your experience has repeatedly proved that what makes you happy doesn't come from what this world offers. What makes you truly happy comes from loving God and putting into practice what He teaches. That's what makes you happy. Let's remind ourselves of what Proverbs tells us. Let's go to Proverbs 14. And regarding how a man thinks, now again, I think this is one of those verses that if it's not highlighted, it ought to be highlighted in your Bible, because I think this says a lot about the difference in how God thinks and man thinks. And should give us pause to recognize when we're first looking at something and might be excited about something, let's make sure we've looked the rest of the way down the road to recognize what's at the end or what this leads to. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end, is the way of death." It's a very telling verse. Now, Proverbs 16 and verse 25 shares the exact same thing. The fact that it's repeated, I don't know if that's for emphasis. And God, I mean, it's all God's inspired word, but isn't it interesting how there are certain things that are repeated, and this is one of those verses that is actually repeated as well. Folks, this should scare us to the point that we respond to it. Like you, I want to live eternally. I don't want to die, and then that's the end of the story for me. If this is all we had, and when we died, that's it. Nothing else. How disappointing would that be, knowing what we know? So that means I have to pay attention to what I'm told here and respond to it. I can't foolishly follow what others say just because they say it, or just because I think they are smart, or just because I'm too weak, or don't choose to think for myself. I need to follow what God teaches. I need to understand that this means what it says. To man, many things may sound reasonable and wise, but to God, they may be foolish and utterly or ultimately deadly. He expects you and me to determine what to follow, and he gives us minds to be able to see and respond to that. Chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 17. Chapter 16 and verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Being upright is not doing what you want, when you want, how you want, is it? No, that's very different than that. In fact, the narrow path is the one God tells us to follow. When we do this, we fulfill our role in obedience to God. This will ensure that we obey what God wants us to, as opposed to seeking self-will like most of society around us. All right, let's move on to the next letter. The N, something else human beings do to relinquish control to Satan, is nurture our anger / lose our temper. Nurture our anger / lose our temper. Surely all of us can understand that when we nurture anger or lose our temper, we are losing control. What is at the root of bitterness, I ask? Anger. Underneath it, right? There was a story I read many years ago that I hung on to, and I'm going to share it with you here now. Now, this particular story is over 20 years old, but it could certainly speak to what takes place today as well. An Independence woman must spend a weekend in jail and pay a $400 fine for spitting on a Kenton County teacher at school. District Judge Ann Riddle, prosecutors, and the teacher, Gary Scaringi, said they hope the jury's verdict, which came Friday, sends a message. And the message is, you can't get away with it, County Attorney Gary Edmondson said. Now, I would tell you that based on what I see today, which, by the way, just one of the news stories you may have seen this week, 118 stab wounds into an individual killed him. The jury convicts the person. The judge basically says, well, I think that no matter what the jury decided, I think that the person was in a drug stupor and didn't know what they're doing, so probation. So maybe what I'm reading to you here wouldn't happen anymore. I don't know. But continuing, because I want to focus on the idea again, think about what kind of anger and how much lack of control is in a person's life to do this. The woman, Kim McMullen, now wouldn't you love it if 10, 15 years later, your name was there and you were a totally different person, and this is on record for you. The woman, Kim McMullen, was charged in July with abuse of a teacher, a seldom-used misdemeanor charge that carries a penalty of up to a year in jail upon conviction. That was 2 months after Scaringi had encountered McMullen in a hallway during school. He said McMullen cursed him and spat in his face. She had gone to the school May 21st to discuss how Scaringi had disciplined her son. Because here's what Scaringi did. Scaringi had sent him to study hall for disrupting gym class. After talking to an assistant principal about the punishment, McMullen saw Scaringi in a hallway outside his office. She said the teacher cursed and threatened her during the encounter. She said she involuntarily sneezed on him. Other witnesses, including students, reported that McMullen had leaned up and spit on Scaringi and then left the building. Pretty sure you would feel as the jury felt in that particular case as to who was accurate and who was not. Is there any question who was and who was not in control in this case? Certainly this woman lost control. Her anger caused her to relinquish control. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You know, lots of people, it could be a drug lord, it could be a king or queen of some sort, and wield lots of power over people. They could yell at people, they could threaten them. It's a much rarer person who can hold back that temper and keep it in check or say, I shall control it. This is the person that's pleasing to God. There are lots of people in quote-unquote powerful positions, many of them very corrupt. In the case of something like a drug lord, obviously their whole product, everything they're doing is wrong and against what God teaches. But how many people can control themselves? Frankly, family, it seems all too often that we expect people to deal with the various explosions that we might have. Oh, it really doesn't happen all that often. I mean, they should know that I'm not perfect. I mean, everybody loses it sometime. Come on. Again, I will ask, who are we giving control to? God or Satan? All right, something else human beings do to relinquish control to Satan. We're up to the letter T. Tell partial truths or deceive. Once again, we found something that is so common it's mind-boggling. Even in recent weeks, we've read about another person, president of an Ivy League school that plagiarized. And while there should be remorse, instead, this president lashed out in anger at others who called her out on it. This is stealing and it's lying. Each of those, as we know, are commandments God tells us that we're not to violate. Now, I know that we all understand lying to be wrong, a sin. It's a direct violation of the ninth commandment. Is that something that's very upsetting to God? Absolutely. Let's turn to a familiar story in Acts chapter 5 and remind ourselves how God feels about, or what he believes about lying. Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, and this, of course, is the familiar story of Ananias and Sapphira. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, verse 1, his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also, being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you not lied to men? Why have you not lied to men? Yes, but to God. There it is. Ananias, followed by Sapphira, gave control in their lives at this moment to the father of lies, the prince of the power of the air. They gave control to Satan as opposed to taking control in their own lives. As we read in verse 3, when Ananias chose to lie, he allowed Satan to fill his heart, is what it says. Now, we won't read further, but I trust we all remember the story. Ananias dropped dead on the spot, and then shortly thereafter, when Sapphira came in and shared the exact same story because they both were in cahorts with one another, she also fell dead. I dare say, by the way, if we had that type of punishment going on by God today, boy, we'd really be living in a very different world, wouldn't we? It doesn't happen today, I realize. And this story is not one that's, we've got a lot of cases like this in the Bible either. Again, tell the truth, live the truth. John 8 and verse 32 reminds us that we are to know the truth, and the truth will make us free. When we live in a fantasy world, a make-believe world, a world that refuses to look at and follow or obey truth, we are far from free. I believe that I am a cat. Does that make me free? No, that makes me completely confused, living in darkness. God will take care of that in his perfect timing. But we must be able to separate and know and understand that that is ridiculous. And I trust, of course, we do. It's the truth that gives us freedom. It shows us what's right, what's wrong. Something else we human beings do to relinquish control to Satan are run from responsibility. Run from responsibility. Boy, I tell you, this is a big one. What a quick way to lose control this is. Running from responsibility will take us in the opposite direction of where God wants us to go. Jonah, let's go to Jonah's story. We're familiar with it probably. And if you haven't read it for a while, it's a very interesting read. I know that you would remember at least enough about the story to recognize, because it's a story that you learn as a little child, the story of Jonah and being swallowed by a big fish. But a lot of people don't recognize is really Jonah's attitude and frame of mind, even at the end of this short story, isn't what it should be. Jonah chapter 1, beginning verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He was running from what God asked him, told him to do. Running from responsibility. So then what happens? Well, the sea gets tossing so vigorously, and eventually, what do? Well, they throw Jonah off the boat into the water. Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, because he got swallowed up by a great fish. Now, there are a lot of different things that I can think of when I read this verse, and I'm guessing you probably do as well. Okay, first of all, I would like to think at that point in time, I would think to myself, I actually know why I'm in this position. Secondarily, what a horrific position I am in. Thirdly, man, it stinks in here. I mean, there are so many things that would run through my mind in a situation like this, for sure. But Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So God responded, verse 10. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, I can only imagine, because I've never been in that position, obviously, how relieved Jonah must have been. I would think we could all relate to that kind of a relief if we were in that, found ourselves in that spot. Chapter 3, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach it to the message, preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And then it goes on from there. Now, although Jonah did finally go to Nineveh, he never seemed to get the point as to why he was actually sent in the way God wanted him to. Now, I'm not taking the time to go into the rest of the story because, frankly, we don't have time to do that. But Jonah did not control his life, his anger, himself as he should. He would rather run from responsibility. Or at least that's what he chose in this particular case. Dear family, you and I are right now in the process of being trained to become teachers in the kingdom of God. Surely we would see and recognize, I do not want to run from the responsibility that God has given me now because I want to be a teacher in God's kingdom, teaching the rest of the world someday the truth of God. Next point, human beings also do this to relinquish control to Satan. Oh, others or other situations are the blame. Others or other situations are the blame. Oh, people love to do this one. And I'm willing to bet that all of us, if we're honest, would look and say, been guilty. I must tell you, I see this and I hear this all the time. I know you do as well. Well, if they would do this, then I would treat them better. Well, if they listened to me, I'd listen to them. Well, if we had more money, we'd tithe. Well, I have to smoke and drink, you got to understand, to handle the stress. Well, I know the Bible tells me to go to my brother, but I know how my brother's going to respond, so it's not worth that. In the world of television, it's pretty much a given that on some talk show, somebody is going to be blaming someone else for their inadequacies, their weaknesses, their sin, their shortcomings, or their faults. By the mere fact that people do this, they pass the aspect of control in their lives to the prince of the power of the air. I'm not going to take control. I'm going to give him an end and let him control. That's how we need to view it. Job chapter 1. Job 1. Notice verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. It is pretty much a given that Satan's going to be a lot of places. He is a spirit being, listening in to a lot of conversations that, frankly, we'd rather he not listen to. Such as any time we're having a conversation with God and asking him to forgive us. We're working on changing. He's working on designing a scheme to entrap us. How about the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve? We're all familiar with that example. Wherever God's working, Satan is going to do all that he can to be there too, stirring the pot. As we saw here in Job, he is most certainly there also. Now we can choose to accept this, understand it, and we can deal with it. Or we can succumb over time, perhaps partly, by saying it's too hard, or whatever other line that we choose to come up with. It really is easy to blame ourselves, or it really is easy to blame, excuse me, others for our difficulties. And frankly, perhaps there's a lot of truth to that, but dealing with that as opposed to not dealing with it, there's a world of difference. When I say dealing with it, I mean making a diligent effort not to blame others for our shortcomings and dedicating our lives to overcoming. Romans chapter 12. Let's go here for a moment. Romans 12. And I would like to note verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's a question for us. How do we do this? Well, the only way we could possibly do this is to recognize how futile our efforts are apart from submitting to God, His Holy Spirit, and following what God teaches. Now, finally, we come to the last letter, the letter L of the word control. Something else human beings do to relinquish control to Satan is they let up on prayer and study. They let up on prayer and study. I can't really think of a better one to end on than this one anyway, because it's without a doubt the most important of all. When I visit with people to discuss issues that perhaps have arisen in their lives that are causing hurt, frustration, perhaps even anger and distance, typically, it always comes back to the individual relationship each person has with God. In any relationship with one another, it only strengthens beyond a certain point when each party stops looking to blame and instead focuses on their own relationship with God. Look, it's only a matter of time before any of us is treated in a way that we are not happy, or we feel disrespected, or we are hurt by something. But we have different ways we can respond to that. We can relinquish control to Satan and say, well, that person this and that person that and that person so. Or we can say, you know what? I don't like how this played out, but I'm going to take the high road. I'm going to do everything I can to be above reproach. And I'm going to make sure in the way, in looking at this, that I am looking at what I can do to grow and learn from this. What that does is refocus each person on what really matters in life. It brings them both to see the other person as a potential spirit being. I've said this before. I think this is so important. Marriages, for example, we're struggling with something that's going on in our marriage, and we're struggling with our spouse over something. We must always remember to view them through the same lens God does. He sees them as a potential member of His family, just like He sees you as a potential member of His family. And until we think that way, we won't view them in the light we need to begin to address certain issues that may need to be addressed. Now, again, we can't change anybody else, and trying that's futile, and we've all that have tried it have recognized that. But all this begins with prayer and study. Don't allow our communication with God and His with us to dissipate. When we are regular in our prayer and study, we value the bigger picture of being in God's kingdom as much more important than anything else. And when we do that, we'll treat one another much better. In Ephesians 6 and verses 11 through 18, we read about the armor of God, what we are supposed to arm ourselves with. Why? Well, to go up against the fiery darts that Satan throws. Let's take a look at Ephesians 6 for just a quick moment here. Again, covering the whole passage there, it would be verses 11 through 18. I just want to read verse 11. If I can get there. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Prayer and study is where putting on the armor begins. As we see here, when we arm ourselves with it, then we are able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Some years ago, I was at Kmart. I just dated myself because some of you are going, what's a Kmart? Some years ago, I was at Kmart. Well, let's just say that Walmart helped put them out of business. As I was shopping for an item or two, I overheard a woman in her 20s talking to her friend in the front of the costume section before Halloween. And she said, oh, I want that really cool Satan suit that I saw at such and such a store. It was gross looking and tough. As I walked away, as I was walking past, I wasn't there looking for items, by the way. As I was walking past, I couldn't help but think about what she said. Fellow family members, Satan has much more control over thoughts than people realize, and much more than we realize, if we don't have the relationship we need to have with God. Now, I'm sure that if you really asked her, she would be scared to death if she encountered Satan looking as ugly and wicked as she described to her friend, by the way. But somehow, for right now, she thought it was cool or tough. My mind was flooded with all kinds of thoughts about Satan, the power he has on the world, and the ignorance to that power that most people have. We Americans, for as religious as we claim to be, in general, are completely in the dark when it comes to whose world this really is and how easily we can be influenced. I hope all of you do read the Discern magazine that you get each issue, I guess is bi-monthly or once every 2 months, right? But if you have not read in the January-February issue the article entitled America Exporting Radical Social Ideologies to the World, it was written by Neil Hogberg, please do. It is a very good read. It was well written and painted a most clear picture of what the U.S. is doing and pumping out to the rest of the world. It is what comes from a society that doesn't value prayer and Bible study. When I think about what people will buy to read or go to the movies to see, I must admit that I've been guilty of this myself at different times in the past. It can be rather shocking. And yet, in reality, we seem to be shocked by so little anymore. What does this tell us? Well, our senses have been desensitized, I think, in this world by all the violence in movies and video games, to the point that now people just do smash and grabs, just drive into a store and grab whatever and walk out. They're desensitized to the point that we have children killing other people because they're bored. Yes, this is a cold world that stands in stark contrast to what God intends for us and has in store for all who repent and change from living a life of sin. Now, we can complain about it. We can groan about it. We can be upset about it. But I want to know, what are we doing about it so that we don't just allow this to sort of consume us in a world of negativity and therefore allow opportunities and open doors for Satan? Without a doubt, Satan can certainly play on our weaknesses. A couple more scriptures before we close. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'd like to begin in verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. But instead, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to pray and we need to study. The less we do of this, the easier it is to give our minds, or open the door to give our minds to an influence we don't want and don't need. Verse 22, flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. How many times have you listened to or overheard a dispute and you're saying, that is just stupid what they're arguing over? Or how many times you've been in one and you said, what am I, this is dumb. What are we doing? Sometimes as a husband and wife, you can be discussing something and it turns into a little bit of an argument only to come to realize we're saying the same thing, but we're coming at it from different angles. It's like, what? We gave him an avenue. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And I will tell you, by the way, when I read in humility correcting those who are in opposition, you know what I'm most concerned about? Not correcting others that might be in opposition, but am I big enough to take correction when that's exactly what I need? Because I think that's what gets overlooked sometimes in this. This is Paul teaching Timothy what is expected of him, and this is expected of the ministry today. But it's also expected each of us in this room, isn't it? Sure it is. Fellow family members, Satan does set his traps, and it's all too easy to become ensnared in them if we're not paying attention. It's our job to make sure that we don't give in to the temptations brought out here. James chapter 4, let's begin in verse 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, first of all, I find verse 7 extremely encouraging. But there is a to-do part of this. We don't just go to God and say, please take him away. We do that, yes. But we must also then back it up with everything we do, making sure we're showing God we don't want anything to do with what he's offering. So we must do our part too. Submit to God and resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Humble ourselves in the sight of God. Or in other words, don't hand over any control to the prince of the power of the air, because he will definitely take it if we allow. Now, as I pointed out at the outset today, this world that we are living in is in real trouble. And it is in real trouble because most have handed control over to the one who deceives. So, family, let's make a pact never to allow that to happen in our lives. Happy Sabbath.